My friends in Christ, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior. I'd like to read to you the alternate gospel reading appointed for this Sunday from Mark chapter 13. It is a parable told by our Lord. But concerning that day or hour, Jesus says, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when that time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the cock crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all. Stay awake. This is God's word. Please be seated. All right, so I've titled my sermon today, The Eschatological Itch. The eschatological itch. What is that? Is it like psoriasis or poison ivy or something? I remember back in junior high school, I had a really bad case of the hives just all over my body. And I never did figure out what I was allergic to. But it was the worst case of itching I'd ever had. And the worst of it happened right during an orchestra concert that we had. And the itching was so bad, no scratching could relieve it. Not even the scratchings of my violin could relieve this thing. And here I am trying to play, you know, I don't know what it was, Mozart or something like that. And with every musical rest, I'm taking my bow and trying to scratch my neck or using one ankle to scratch my foot. It was just awful. But the eschatological itch is a different kind of itch. Eschatos is the Greek word that means the last or the end. So the eschatological itch is the fervent yearning of a Christian for the last day, the coming of Jesus Christ. It is that itch inside of us that says, I can't wait for him to come. And to be released from this valley of sorrows. And to enter into the gates of the New Jerusalem. I can't wait. I've got the itch for his coming. The Thessalonians were famous for that itch. Some of them were apparently so convinced that the end was so close at hand. That the second coming of Jesus was so imminent. That they decided there was no point in even working anymore. And so they got lazy. And Paul actually had to admonish them in 2 Thessalonians. If anyone is not willing to work, neither shall he eat. That's how powerful the eschatological itch became in some Christians. And then in our nation's history, there was the same kind of itch that was felt, especially by people like the Seventh-day Dunkers of Ephrata, Pennsylvania, or the Harmonites of New Harmony, Indiana, or perhaps most famously, it was the Shakers of Shakertown, Kentucky, that had this itch. Because of their beliefs about the end times and the imminence of the coming of Jesus Christ, these people gave up all of their worldly possessions and any personal ambitions. Although, unlike the Thessalonians, these people were very hardworking and industrious and farmed mostly to sustain themselves. And some of their contributions are really very well known to our society. For instance, the Shakers are known for their contributions to the science of crop hybridizing. That, and of course, those neat little shelves you put on the wall with the pegs underneath, right, that you can hang pretty things on. But the other aspect of human life that these communities abstain from because of their belief in the end times was marriage and sexual relations and families. I guess the thinking was this, that if the end is going to come so soon, then what's the purpose in having children and populating a world that has no future? And of course, the only thing that they accomplished by not procreating was demographic suicide, the slow disappearance of their own communities, which have now ceased to exist entirely. So the Seventh-day Dunkers and the Harmonites and the Shakers were extreme in their views of the end times, and they went overboard in their eschatology, And of course, they were also strange in a lot of other ways as well, as in their teachings and in their practices. You could hardly even call them Christian. But could we nevertheless learn a little something from people like this? Because it seems to me in our day, we've gone to the other extreme. That the eschatological itch has become a thing of the past in the church. As a pastor, I don't have a lot of people knocking on my door, asking me how to get ready for the end of time and the coming of Christ, or how to know whether they are ready. And sure, practically all of us pray that prayer, "Come, Lord Jesus," but we pray it more as an invitation to the Lord to the dinner table than we do as a plea for Him to come on the clouds with great glory and the angels and the blast of the trumpet. You know, honestly, I sometimes think we have it so good in this world that we've lost the itch for something better. Remember Abraham, old Abraham, the father, the patriarch of the Israelites? He had a hard life as he roamed as a nomad in the desert lands. And that hard, difficult life stirred up an itch inside of him. And it prompted him to look forward to something better. What Hebrews says is a city with foundations, an eternal home with God in heaven. Abraham had the itch. And I think the harder life is for a Christian in this world, the more you have to deal with pain or grief or trials, the greater and the more fervent is that eschatological itching, that yearning for something better. Well, friends, Advent is the church's annual program to try to stir up that eschatological itch in all of you. Advent's message is really very simple. From our gospel reading, stay awake. Stay awake. You don't know when He's coming. Because He does say this, "Behold, I am coming soon." So the prayer of Advent, and this is the collect for the second Sunday of Advent, the prayer of Advent is this: stir up our hearts, O Lord, to make ready the way of Your only begotten Son, that at His second coming we may worship Him in purity. What we are praying for there is that the Lord would stir up this yearning in us for the second coming, that He would rouse that eschatological itch inside of all of us. And how exactly does the eschatological itch manifest itself in a person's life? Well, we're not going to go to the extreme of not marrying or procreating. Hopefully not. We love babies and marriages and weddings. But you ought to notice at least two things about a person who's got the eschatological itch. First of all, there's a sense of urgency to their lives. But not the kind of urgency like the Thessalonians that sits around and twiddles the thumbs and keeps looking to the eastern sky to see if Jesus might be returning, people that become so heavenly minded that they're of no earthly good anymore. In the parable, the ones who lived with a sense of urgency, the faithful ones, are the ones who simply did what their master told them to do while he was absent from them. That's what we mean by the urgency of life. You know, there's an old prayer that we used to pray in church. We sometimes still use this prayer, and it made a real impression on me in my youth, and it goes like this: "Help us, Lord. Help us to do the work it is ours to do while it is day, before the night cometh when no man can work." Help us to do the work you have us to do before the night comes and no one can work anymore. You know, there's a little story by Morris West, who is one of America's great journalists, about the eschatological itch. Now, don't get too hung up on the theological details of this. He is not a theologian, he is a journalist. But it's the main point I want to get after. In this story, he says there's a small group of Christians that are gathered together one Christmas Eve to celebrate the birth of Christ, when an interesting man, a stranger of Middle Eastern descent, comes into their midst and joins them. And the group of Christians asks him, "Are you a believer?" And this man replies, I am not a believer, I am he. And so they ask the man, well then, give us a sign. If you are really he, then you would say, ask and it shall be given. And the man said to them, very well, then ask. And they thought about it, and then they said to this man, time. Give us enough time to prepare the world for you. And this stranger said to them, I accept that. And so the group asked this visitor of theirs, how much time will we have? And the man said to them, I won't say, not much, but enough. Not much time, but enough, he says. The night is coming when no one can work anymore. But as long as it's day, we must be doing the work he has given us to do. That's how we live urgently as we await his coming. He's given us not very much time, but he's given us enough time to say, I'm sorry to someone that we wronged. He's not giving us much time, but he's giving us enough time to heal an old wound, to change course, to let go of an old grudge. He's not giving us much time, but it's enough time to say no to unrighteousness and yes to godliness. Not much time, but it's enough time to get to know him better, to love him more fervently, to follow him more closely. Not much time, but enough time to feed him and clothe him and visit him in those whom the world considers to be the least. Not much time, but enough time to give in, to do all that he's given you to do. The Christian who is living urgently, awaiting the coming of Christ, is the one who is doing what God has given them to do. That is the one who has the eschatological itch. And then the second thing you ought to notice about someone who has the eschatological itch is a fervent yearning for what God has said lies ahead of us. Knowing what the future holds for us because of Christ's death and resurrection stirs up that itch in us. And when we know that because he rode into Jerusalem, old Jerusalem, on a donkey, we one day are going to ride into the new Jerusalem, glorified on the wings of the angels. We know that because he died, we will live eternally. And we know that the spilling of his innocent blood justifies us before God, and that therefore we are destined for that perfection of life that God always intended for us. And we know that because of the poverty of his, he has purchased a rich inheritance for us that's being kept in heaven. We can see it coming. We can almost taste it. The itch is there. So much that we would say with Paul, my desire is to depart and to be with Christ, which would be better by far. You know, as you read this parable, you might think that the servants who were told to watch for their master's return need to wait in abject fear, lest they be judged for having fallen asleep on the job. But it's worth noting, and this is very simple, but I think we overlook it. It's worth noting that the one who says he will return is the same one who left. Does that seem obvious? But think about it. The Lord who has gone ahead of us to prepare a place for us and who will come again is the very same Lord who loved us to the death on the cross, and who opened the future for us by his mighty resurrection. He is the one who is going to stand by us at the judgment throne of God. He is the one who will take up our defense so that we do not have to live in fear of his coming or of the end. But we are freed by his grace and love simply to do what he wants us to do while we still have the time, with the joy of serving him who first served us and of loving our neighbor. So it's not about eschatological fear. It's about eschatological itching. Do you have the itch? In this season of Advent, as we think about all the things for which we typically prepare, is there time this Advent season to decorate the manger of your heart with repentance and with a new determination to love your neighbor more constantly? There is enough time for you, for Jesus accompanies you today and every day, helping you to live your life joyfully and meaningfully and usefully, even as you also pray daily for His coming. Time is moving ever forward, and we have the itch to see it go, because we know that with the passage of time, we are becoming closer and closer to the fulfillment of our lives and to the relief of our itching. As it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. And so we rejoice to hear the Master say to us, watch. Because we know that He's giving us not much time, but enough time. In the precious name of Christ, amen. May the peace of God that is beyond all understanding guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ to life everlasting. Amen.